Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We are a gospel-centered church that exists to help everyone find everything in Jesus. Listen now as one of our pastors teaches verse by verse through a passage of scripture.
Passage today is Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Thanks, Josh. Good morning again, everybody. We're in our series called Through the Eyes of Jesus, the Church Through the Eyes of Jesus in the Seven Letters of Revelation. And we're taking a look at these seven churches that Jesus wrote a letter to, which would be great. Would love that if Jesus wrote a letter to our church, particularly just to know exactly what he's thinking. Though I wouldn't want to get the letter that we're going to talk about today. And so just as we begin, the whole goal, the desire for this series is just that we would study just expositionally through this passage, but in addition to that, that we would take in what Jesus has to say to us as a church and consider, like, how does each letter to the church relate to us individually as believers and then also us corporately as a local church in the season that we find ourselves in. And so that's kind of the big picture idea of these letters, that we would say, not when was the golden age of the church in the past that we can recreate or relive, and what is the perfect right tradition that we can be a part of, but let's say what Jesus has to say about the church. Let's let the Lord Jesus define the church. Let's let the Lord Jesus tell us what it looks like to be the church, and all of that is coming in these letters. The church ultimately is the people of God, and Jesus speaks to the people of God. And if you don't spend time with the people of God and get to know the people of God, then you won't be part of the church. We had the opportunity to go as men last week, I believe it was. It seems like a long time ago already. I've had a crazy week, but we went up as men. We had 50 of us about up there in McCall at Quaker Hill for our retreat, and it just being the church together, just learning what it means to be in relationship with one another and grow together, and that was wonderful, and let Jesus speak to us in that context. And that's often what we miss in these letters, and what we miss in being the church is that Jesus speaks to us not just individually, but he speaks to us corporately as a church. He has something that he's doing with Living Stones Church here in Boise right now in this time, and you're a part of it, and he's speaking to us about that. And so with that, anyway, I was up in McCall for that retreat, and it was beautiful. Deer on the streets, a couple people commented, like, we don't see this every day here in Boise. And, you know, here's a picture of beautiful Idaho forest. Like, we loved it. We enjoyed it. It was wonderful. But as I was coming down and considering and preparing for this sermon, I was thinking about the Idaho forest, how beautiful it is. And then I realized something with some research that there's a problem, and you can see it in this picture, actually. And the problem is that as beautiful as things are, well, don't go to that one yet. That's now you just gave it away. The problem is that you can see some of those trees are full of death, that they're dying from the inside. And the reason is there's a problem, an infestation of what's called pine beetles or bark beetles. And now you can go to that slide. And those bark beetles, they actually cause a lot of damage to the trees in our Idaho forest. And the reason that they do is they attack the trees when they're weakened, and they get into the root system, and they get in through the inner bark and what's called the cambium layers, and they eat all the way through the tree, and they get to that part where the tree actually gets its life from, and they eat away at it, and it dies from the inside out. Okay, and that's sad because these trees, when you look at that original picture, the first picture, they look healthy. They look like everything's okay, and they can last a long time that way. But even though a tree can look alive long after the death has already started, this is just an analogy for us today of the church. That's the church that we're talking about today, the church in Sardis. As we look at what Jesus has to say about this church, it's a church that Jesus looks at and says, you're like that tree. You look alive, but you are dead. Now, that's why the title of this sermon is Wake Up or Die, okay? Right in your face for Sunday morning. Wake up or die. Let me read verse 1 again. It says this, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Now, just to clarify, if you haven't been with us, we're studying through these letters and where these churches are that we're talking about, the churches of Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, eventually we'll get into Philadelphia and Laodicea the next couple weeks. Where they are, if you look at this map that's up here or will be up here, is you'll see that they're like this postal route in Asia Minor, which you can see is modern day Turkey. And so we're now at the 5th church where these letters would go all around this postal route, and then each letter would be read not just by that individual church, but all the letters would be read by all the churches, and so they'd know what's happening in all the church of God as well. And so here we are in Sardis, and Jesus is speaking to a local church in Sardis. Let me tell you a little bit about the city of Sardis. It came from the kingdom of Lydia, which was an ancient kingdom about 560 BC, a king named Croesus. And this was the birthplace of modern money. This is where the first coinage was ever invented. And in fact, I had, it was a very wealthy city. I had somebody in our church text me yesterday saying, like, we've been there, we've seen the river. It was full of gold historically, and it had like Fort Knox in it. And really, this place was a wealthy, wealthy city. It was a walled city. It was a beautiful city, a powerful city. And throughout its history, in its three iterations, it was always a city of comfort and luxury and influence and ease, to the point that it was recognized that the people of Sardis were soft, as one historian said it. They were people who just took their comforts very seriously, wanted peace, and wanted to live in their fortified city and be comfortable with their wealth. That's what the cultural context is like, in brief, to the people that Jesus is writing to in the church of Sardis. And no doubt that there's no doubt that this would have affected the church, because culture affects all of us. However we live in the culture, we absorb so much of it. And so these people in this church, no doubt these Christians would have struggled with being people that just wanted an ease of life, a comfort of life, consuming life, and just live in their wealth and in their peace. That's what they wanted. Sound familiar to you at all? And as we take this journey through the churches and arrive at Sardis, again, I want you to think what it would be like to come to church that day and think, we got this letter from Jesus. It's arriving for us, and here we are. And then he says this this condemnation to you. This is one of two churches in the seven churches that has no positive affirmation from Jesus. How would you like to be that church where he says, you know, I've got nothing really good to say about you? And that's partially because we see that, like Pergamum and Thyatira, who were compromising, they're compromising in another way. They're compromising in a way where there's no enemy. There's no outward war here. We actually have in the Jewish synagogues in Sardis, you see that they themselves, the Jews, not even the Christians, had compromised because there's reliefs all over those the sanctuary of the synagogue that shows that they had mixed religion even with the pagan religions. And so they had compromised because they wanted to keep peace. They wanted an easy life. And the people in Sardis, the church in Sardis, were apathetic about their faith. They're apathetic about their witness. We don't know all the details, but we do know that they had a good name in the city. Jesus says that here, that you have a name that you are alive. Like, apparently people thought that this church was alive and kicking. Now, I'll just tell you guys, I have people ask me this all the time, like, how's the church going? That's a question that pastors get asked all the time. And I never know how to answer that question, honestly. I really don't know. Because there's little pockets of things going on. Like, sadly, there's people that are passing away and we're grieving them. Joyfully, there's people coming to new life in Christ and being baptized. There's all sorts of things happening in this church. And really, when people ask me that question, my answer is simply, I really don't know. I would like to know, but I'm not Jesus. And Jesus here sees that this church with no enemy, who are professing his name, are living in a different reality. And only Jesus can see this. This is what he says. I'm Jesus. I'm the one who holds the stars in my hand. I'm the one who has the angels and the churches in my authority. I see, as he said in Revelation chapter 1, I know your works. Here's the reality. Like, you can come to church every single week in routine and be living a completely different life. We can be a church that has a good reputation. People say, man, have you heard about living? I've had people say, like, I'm hearing good things about how it's going with your merger and all the things happening at Living Stones. I'm like, great, that's good, but it doesn't mean much to me. Because what someone's opinion is or what my opinion is doesn't really matter. What matters is the opinion of Jesus. And Jesus says, here, I know your works. That's true for all of us. Now, this should also be comforting, as we've seen in all the churches, because Jesus knows what you're going through. He sees the reality. And although this church gets no commendation, Jesus does offer a pathway to life and a way out, and that's good news. So, no enemy. Here's what one person said. Sardis looked the part. There was religious activity in the church, but it was all for show. They had compromised and seemingly were no threat to the principalities and powers of broader culture. Sardis is the only one of seven churches with no mention of hardship or hostility. They had acquiesced to the pressure of the culture and become harmless, or maybe powerless is a better word. One person said that this is the picture of nominal Christianity. Of inoffensive Christianity, a Christianity that doesn't make waves in society and doesn't make waves in preaching the gospel. And Jesus says here, I'm the one who holds the seven stars. I'm also the one who has the seven spirits. And this reference here, of course, we know now is to the Holy Spirit. God does not have seven spirits, in case you're wondering, like some weird, like Hydra monster. The sevenfold spirit or the seven spirits of God is the expression of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, power of God. And what Jesus is saying here to this dead church is, while the bugs are eating away at your inside, I have something to give to you that will bring real life and revival to you because I have the Holy Spirit. And see, this is what the church always needs, is the Holy Spirit of God. Like, I don't care if you are cessationist, continuationist, hypercharismatic. It doesn't really matter. But what you need and what the church needs is the Holy Spirit of God poured out because Jesus is the one who gives the Holy Spirit, and that's what changes our lives. You see, this church had all their programs and all their activities. And, you know, we got these nice little bulletins. By the way, Ashley, thanks for printing these every week, of course. But, like, we got these nice little bulletins, but they could be full, but it could mean nothing. The bulletin means something because you poured out a labor of love for it. But it could mean nothing in the sense that it could just be a bunch of activities and a bunch of stuff that people do. What we need is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, I have the Holy Spirit. And what he's dealing with and what he's getting to at the heart of all of this passage is what comes up next in verse 1 where he says, I know you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Let's think about reputation or reality, okay? Reputation or reality. He says, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. This is what Jesus is saying here. I know that you've got a reputation. Now, reputation can be a good thing, right? Don't get me wrong. The Bible says you should have a good reputation. Good name is better than gold. In the Proverbs, a good name is kind of like a street reputation that you have credit with people. That's all good, right? You don't want to be somebody without a good reputation. But a good reputation can also be damaging when it isn't authentic. And that's the church in Sardis. I mean, look, we know this. We live in a day and age of image. Recently, there was, as there are, like, I think 270 million social, or 27 million social media influencers. Now, there was one who said this, like, posting her photos, posting all of her, you know, public thing that looks so wonderful and her family and all this. She said, I was dying on the inside and everyone thought I was thriving. And this is what Jesus is saying. I see through the image. I see through what you're saying. I see the problems of your heart. It doesn't matter, church, if you're busy. It doesn't matter, church, if you think you're assessing your spiritual health and everything's going okay. What matters is what Jesus sees. You can't play games with God. You see, they were living on their reputation. I think we've all been part of churches that have reputations, right? Like, I've been part of networks and movements, and it's like, oh, yeah, I'm part of this movement. We have the Spirit. I'm part of this movement. We preach the Word of God. I'm part of this church. We have a 50-year history of reaching people for Christ. I'm part of this church. We do things a special way that's perfect, and nobody else does it like us. Right? Living off reputation. And we've all done that. And what Jesus is saying is, don't celebrate what happened 10 years ago in your church. Don't celebrate even what happened last year or last month. The question is, what's God doing right now? Are you alive? Is there reality or is it just a reputation? You know, this is the key to spiritual life. Is not something that it happens once, twice, three times, and you can hang your hat on it and say, this is who I am. It's an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said this in John chapter 15. He says, without me, you can do nothing. Unless you abide in me, unless you abide in me, there's no spiritual life. There's no reality with God, right? This is what Jesus is saying to this church. Where's the reality? And just ask that question for you this morning. When Jesus says, you're dead, where's the reality? Let's be honest, we can all feel spiritual numbness, deadness, apathy in our hearts. And if you can admit that, there's a way out. You see, it's the people that are deceived and go on and on and on in their reputation with no reality that end up before the throne of God in a very bad place. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And they're full of good works, full of activities. We cast out demons in your name. We prophesied in your name. We did all of these things in your name. In reality, Jesus says this, I don't know you. I mean, that's a harrowing account that every time I've read it, I've said, like, God, thank you that I know you. I want to make sure I know you. I want to make my calling and election sure, because I don't ever want to arrive at Jesus' front door and say, hey, nice to meet you for the first time. But there will be many. You can, as one man said, be a smashing success with man and a horrible failure with God. Man, this is a powerful passage. I mean, Jesus is cutting no corners. He's pulling no punches. He says very clearly here, you need to do one thing, and that is you need to get out of sleeping in the peace of death and you need to wake up. Right? Wake up. That's the call. Over and over in this passage, wake up, wake up, wake up. You're like, you're shouting, I'm waking up. good, wake up. And the good news in that is Jesus doesn't just bury these dead people, he gives them an opportunity for resurrection. And that's true for you, that's true for me, that's true for our church at all times, in all ways, that Jesus says, you can wake up, this is the pathway to life. To switch metaphors now, going from dead to sleeping, Jesus says, hey, a dead church is a sleeping church. And throughout Scripture, those metaphors are used interchangeably. So here's a question, just to bring it into real life. Like, have you ever had the misfortune to sleep through an important event in your life? Maybe some of you are remembering one right now. I'll tell you a story. when I was a newer Christian, you know, I had passed my glory days of sports in high school. I was like, you know, I could throw a football across to the mountain, I'm telling you, as Uncle Ricky or whatever his name is says in Napoleon Dynamite. Anyway, I had passed those glory days. Those glory days were over, but I got involved in a church league flag football team, and I wanted a taste of glory again. And we did good. We had an ex-BSU running back on our team. We had an ex-BSU receiver on our team. I had a guy who was like a massive dude who was our lineman, and then I got to play quarterback. And I'm telling you, like, we were rolling through that league. Problem was, I was working nights at the time at the post office processing center here in Boise so that I could save money. I was just making a ton of money by working nights that way so that I could move to Italy to go as a cross-cultural missionary. And so I was tired all the time, kind of like I am now, to be honest with you. But I was tired all the time. And in doing that, you know, sometimes I would oversleep. I work Saturday night, go to church in the morning. And Friday night I worked, and, you know, I had back then a flip phone. It was a dumb phone. It wasn't a smartphone. And I normally plugged it in, but I just forgot to plug it in. You know, I'm sure you can relate, right? You've done this. I forgot to plug it in, and then so I wake up, and it's like the game was at 9 in the morning. It's like 11, and like I wake up, plug my phone in, and I have like a string of text messages. Kirk, bro, where are you? Like, you should be here. And we lost the championship game because I wasn't there. I don't think that that's because I was that great. I just think that another guy had to play quarterback who hadn't played before. But nonetheless, I was just gutted, as they say in England, because I was just like, oh man, this was my taste of glory. I was just really enjoying this. And then it just thudded on the ground. And I don't know what it is with me, but I've slept through tons of stuff in life, actually. I really have. I was reviewing this week, and I was like, man, I missed that meeting that one time, and then this happened, and I'm just like, man, I just slept through a lot. I lost credit in my high school class, my first period, because I never woke up for class. So anyway, I know what it means to sleep through an event in life that's important and have consequences here, all right? That's all I'm saying. Maybe you do too. And I'm telling you, the people in Sardis did as well, okay? Let me show you a picture of Sardis. I mentioned earlier it was a walled fortress up on this mountain, right? And it was. I mean, it was impenetrable. Go to one more picture there. You can see some remains of the city and just sheer cliff faces on either side of it, right? Like, you can't get up there. You can't attack it, so much so that twice in the city, in the history of the city, people had tried to attack it and besieged it and couldn't get into the city. But both times they did, and I'll tell you how. First time was with Cyrus. He came and besieged the city, had his soldiers all around, and as he was there, couldn't figure out how to get in. Well, one night, they're looking, and a soldier up in the wall drops his helmet. It clings down the mountainside, and they see him. They see him just do some weird, like, hinds feet in high places, walk down the mountain, you know, and just get down these rocks in some secret pathway and get back up and bring his helmet back up. Well, guess what they did that night? He sent all his armies over to one side of the city and sent an elite force, like the Navy SEALs, into that little mountain area, and they went up and they got in the city while they were sleeping and destroyed Sardis. Well, what's crazy, actually, is that later, when Antiochus came in with the Greeks, the same thing happened again. This time, there was a bunch of, they would throw like dead bodies and dead like horse bodies and stuff off the side of that cliff, and they saw vultures gathering there, and they knew there must be some reason why they gathered there, and nobody's paying attention. They didn't shoo them off, they didn't shoot them or anything, so they did the same thing again. They found that spot, and they went up the hill, and they destroyed Sardis again at night when they were sleeping. So think of yourself as a resident of the city of Sardis, as a member of this church. Like, if you're from Boise, you know it means le bois, the trees, right? If you're in Sardis, you know wake up is a very powerful word for you. They were spiritually asleep, and Jesus says, you have snooze button faith, and I need you to wake up. And what I want to say about this is not just activity again. Jesus isn't calling people in this passage to activity. He's calling them to break out of apathy. He's calling them to realize that you can do all the things every single week that we do, which we love, We can say the Apostles' Creed, we can sing the songs, we can have the preaching, we can take communion, we can do all of these things. And it can either be a routine or a holy ritual. It can either be something where we do it all the time because we love it and we love Jesus and we love what he's doing and God is active and alive in our life, or it can be something where we're just like, yeah, I'm checking the boxes. And here's what you do when you're apathetic that way and when you're sleepy as a Christian. What you end up doing actually is judging everyone around you and saying like, why does this place feel so dead? I mean, sometimes there are dead churches that just feel dead. But why does this place feel dead? Well, maybe that's because you're asleep. Maybe that's because it's routine for you, and the rest of us are sitting here like, Jesus is so good. And maybe it's because, as the people from Sardis were, you're self-satisfied in your brokenness. You're looking for satisfaction in everything else in this culture, and consuming, and wealth, and comfort, and so you feel dead. I don't know all the reasons. I don't know all the reasons. But I do know what Jesus says next as the solution, and that is to repent. Now, man, there's so much here in this passage. I better hurry up. Jesus goes on to say, like, hey, you need to strengthen what remains and is about to die because I have not found your works complete in my sight. Like, what does this mean? What does it mean that the church isn't complete? Well, Daryl Johnson shares three options I want to share with you because I think it brings this home even a little bit more. First of all, he says that this church could be saying that this church never finishes anything it starts. Now, this is convicting me because I love to start things, and finishing is a lot harder. There's a couple things that like we're doing in this church right now, like on the back end of stuff that's like hard, and I do not want to take the time to finish it, but I know God's calling me. We got to finish this stuff. We got to get this done. We got to move on to the next thing. But like, here's the reality. Like, maybe this church, like, they're so apathetic. It's like, yeah, I'll try that, but then I'll stop. Yeah, I'll do that. I'll serve for a week. Kids aren't my thing. You know, whatever it is. Like, is that you? That's what the first option that Daryl Johnson says, like, you can be busy and busy and not finishing things, and that shows your apathy, that you're not willing to finish strong in Christ. Second, you can have a well-planned, smoothly running worship service, go through everything, but the actions and the words aren't from a joy of worship to Jesus. You can go to the leader launch meetings, you can go to the elder cohort, you can be an elder or pastor, you can be a deacon, you can be a worship leader, and all of that is just ringing hollow. What does it all mean? One German scholar called this ecclesiastical sleepwalking. Or, I think this is definitely part of it, Jesus could be saying that their works aren't complete because though they have a good reputation because they're trying to fit in and compromise that way in the city instead of actually being in the city for the city. But because of that, what they're doing, and this comes out later, is that they are not complete because they are not professing Christ and they are inoffensive in the city. So here's all these options. And here's what Jesus is saying. Like, you are on the brink of spiritual death. You're in a coma. You've got to wake up. And this is the case of all times and all seasons of our lives as people who are in Christ. We have to realize that we're always on the brink, that this is the nature of the Christian life because the dynamics of our relationship with Christ is one where it has to be a continual living relationship with God or it's nothing at all. So Jesus says, remember, repent, remember. Remember what? Well, what's he say? He says, remember then what you have received and heard. What did you receive? You received the Spirit of God. What did you hear? You heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, right? One thing that I often struggle with in understanding is how anybody can be apathetic when you are reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like, don't get me wrong, I've struggled with it, but like, I'm just saying, like, when you really understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God, a holy and righteous God, that we have nothing and no claim to his goodness and wonder, even though he created us, we rejected him. You know, we went for reputation instead of reality from the beginning in the garden when Adam and Eve forsook God and said like, hey, I want to have the fig leaves of my own reality instead of that. And in reality, this is what takes place, is that we say, you know, no, God, your holiness is not what we want. We want to create a reality for ourselves. We want a reputation. We want to be who we are. And sadly, that's the human fall. But the good news of the gospel is that God says, I'm going to bring my son into this world to be a covering, to be a propitiation, to die for you, to live for you, to show you what authentic reality with me is like, to have Jesus come and live among us and say, like, I only say the things that the Father has me say, and I only do the things that the Father has me do, and to live real life and to bring refreshment and redemption all around him, to only do good all the time. This is Jesus Christ, and he did that in coming and living for us and then dying for us, despite all of your sin, despite all of your brokenness, despite all of your hidden image problems that you have. Jesus came and died for you and gave you his life. How could you not love him? There's not a God like that. There's no God in today's world that's not oppressive in its religious outlook. There's no God that's not some ethereal, just spiritual pursuit. There's no God that's like in the ancient world here that just does sick and twisted rituals. No, Jesus Christ is the God of all gods who came down and died and gave his life for us and brought us to God through his cross and through his blood. Remember that. And remember when that first happened. I was just talking to my daughter last night, and I was reminded of this. He's like, Dad, didn't you tell me one time, like, you almost died when you were little? I was like, oh, yeah, that's right. when I was just out of high school, I was drinking, and I almost drowned, and my friend had to save me, pull me out of the water. I started getting water out of my system in other ways, and I'll just tell you, like, that, even just remembering that night, that I'm alive today because Jesus Christ had a plan for me and a purpose for me, and he gave his life for me, and just remembering that gives me love for him. Does that do that for you right now? Are you remembering what he's done in your life? Remember all that God has done. Remember when you took that first breath of his spirit and said, wow, I'm forgiven. Remember what you've received. Repent. Make a U-turn. And he says, if you don't, I'm going to come to you like a thief in the night, just like he did in Sardis, just like those people overwhelmed Sardis. Jesus will come. Finally, Jesus closes this letter with a promise that you can be authentically alive. He says in verse 4, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So here's the good news. Not everybody in the church was dead. So if that's you, praise God. If you think the rest of us are dead, just live in your life. That's awesome. That's good. That's good. Whatever context you're in, and some of you have been through dying churches and you know this, like, you can still be the living one. You can be the remnant. You can be the one who pulls through by the grace of God. You can say, like, you know, I want to live with Jesus. The few, the righteous remnant. And if you feel like you're full of spiritual life, praise God, and then use that to be an influence on this church or any church that you're in and bring life just like Jesus did all around you. And here's what Jesus is saying ultimately in this context. And this is where it's amazing how he speaks so specifically to the cultural context. In this context, there was a temple in Sardis there's a temple to Artemis, but also to Cybele. And this temple, they had some very weird rituals, and I won't go into detail because they're crazy. But one of the things they would do at one point is they would walk through the town in robes, and they would do this horrible mutilating of bodies. And then, like, if you got blood on the robe as you were walking through the town, then you were seen to have been blessed by that god, right? So Jesus says here, no, it's actually, you're the ones who aren't soiled with the blood of Cybele. You're the ones who are walking purely with me in white. You're the ones who just live holy and who do preach the gospel and who do share the offensive Christ to the world around you, who aren't afraid of the reputation that you have because you confess Jesus to people and you know that one day, as it says here, he will confess you before the Father and his holy angels. And that's what Jesus promised. He said, I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, even this, like, what does this mean? You won't blot his name out of the book of life. Well, does that mean that we could be unsaved and blotted out? I don't think so. This phrase, book of life, is used 11 times in Scripture, 7 times here in Revelation, and I don't think Jesus is giving a scare tactic. I think he's actually giving security to us. In the context of Sardis, there was a curse that the Jews would read, and it was called the curse of Minim. And they said, may the Nazarenes, the Christians, and the Minim suddenly perish, and may they be blotted out of the book of life and not enrolled along with the righteous. Jesus is saying, I know what they're saying about you, the ones who are faithful. They're saying you're going to be blotted out with those other cultists, you Christians. Like, and more today, we have to be willing and able and ready to die to ourselves and die to our reputation like Jesus Christ, to make ourselves of no reputation and follow him, to go outside the city gates, to be people who will speak up for Jesus and be bold for Jesus and speak his word. And Jesus says, if you do that, you'll never be blotted out. Don't worry about your reputation. Don't worry about what people think about you. I mean, that is such a temptation, isn't it? Can all my Enneagram 9s speak up, right? All the peacemakers, you know what I'm talking about. I know too. Sometimes this takes place in the church. I'm afraid to say things because what are people going to say? I'm afraid to preach boldly because someone that might not be happy and leave. But I just come back to this, like, at the end of the day, it's not you I'm looking to please. You're not looking to please one another. We're looking to know that Jesus gives us the security that passes beyond all reputation and any canceling and anything that could happen to us in society. Jesus is saying, I will never blot you out of my book of life, and I will confess you before the Father and his angels. What could be better? I mean, just think about who you really look to, who you're afraid of their opinion, who you bow down to, who you think is so glorious that you're like, man, I can't say anything, I don't want to offend them. But one day, you'll stand before Jesus Christ. And imagine that day when he says, this one's mine, Father. He didn't bow to the idols of this world. He didn't worship these false gods. He didn't live for just reputation. Jesus says, finally, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, this is like a coach. I'm a coach right now. This is Coach Jesus. He's like, tell me what I just said. Right? This, I love it. I watched this meme this week, and it was like a coach talking to the kids. It was like, blah, 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 blah. And it's like, what my players hear in the huddle. And I was like, yes, that's so true. And let that not be the case for us as his church, as his people, right? Jesus saying, do you hear me? Your response needs to be, yes, Jesus, I hear you. Like, I know the play you're running. I'm in it. I'm with you. I need to wake up. Thank you. Man, I've been like walking through the plays. I haven't been working hard. I've been trying hard. Our team's losing. I need to wake up. There should be a response, some response in your heart this morning to this passage if you're alive. I certainly am not going to dictate that response or say it should look a certain way, but I will say this. It should be a very normal thing for us. If the Spirit is moving, if God is alive, which he is, and he is, if that's true, then every single Sunday, some of you should be coming up for prayer and saying, Lord, I'm a little dry. I don't want to die. Lord, I've been compromising. Please forgive me. I don't want to do this. Lord, I'm struggling to finish what you told me to start. Please help me. And getting prayer from one another and getting prayer from your elders. There should be a response in the Church of Christ. The Holy Spirit moves that way. And that's what happens when you wake up. I love the words of Keith Green. Some of you will appreciate this. Some of you don't know him, but he's a Maranatha 70s guy, hippie guy. He said this in his song. He said, like waking up about coming to Christ, about reality with Christ. He said, like waking up from the longest dream, how real it seemed until your love broke through. I've been lost in a fantasy that blinded me until your love broke through. Listen, let God's love break through your hard heart today, through your sleeping. Let him hit the snooze button. Let him revive you and bring you to life again. Be honest before him. Remember what he did for you. Repent, turn away from apathy. And listen, if you're not a Christian here this morning, we love you. We're so glad you're here. And I'm just telling you, when I came to Christ, it was like I woke up from a life that I don't even remember is real anymore. And here's the thing. You know what it's like when you wake up and you're groggy and you're, maybe that's happening to you right now. Maybe you're just like, I'm starting to see something about this Jesus. I'm starting to understand a little bit. Well, good. God's waking you up. Come, like, wake up all the way. Turn, receive Christ, confess him as Lord, realize that he died for you, that he loves you, and then you'll be awake. You don't have to live for just the reputation, but you can have reality. So let's pray and get our hearts ready as Christians to take communion. And if you're not yet a Christian, for you to wake up and come to Christ. God, thank you so much for the words that you spoke to us in this letter. Lord, forgive us where we've been so self-satisfied and comfortable and self-deceived like the people in Sardis, fortified in our own strength and our own things. Lord, would you remove from our church the stuff that we're doing that means nothing and isn't by your Spirit? Would you help us to be a Spirit-led people? We want, Jesus, the seven spirits of God that you give us. And so, Father, we are thankful for your word this morning. We pray that you would just more and more make us a church, not of what people think about us or what we think about us, but what you think about us, and have reality with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast of Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We hope you'll join us this Sunday as we gather for worship. For more information, visit livingstonesboise.com.